Good evening and welcome. We're very glad that you've been able to join us. This is the broadcast of the July monthly meeting of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. And we do appreciate your fellowship and your support with us this evening. We're going to sing a great hymn of praise at the outset of the service. It is the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee." So the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," as in previous broadcasts, the words will come up on the screen. And we do want to encourage you to join in the praise and the worship just wherever you're watching the broadcast from tonight. So let's sing the hymn together, please. Going to seek the Lord together just in prayer. We recognize we need the Holy Spirit to come and guide us tonight, guide us through the meeting. We need His help, His enabling. And we especially need the help of the Holy Spirit when we come to the study of the Scriptures. So let's lift our hearts to the Lord, and we encourage you to pray as well. We encourage you just to lift your heart to the Lord just now. and pray that the Lord will bless this meeting and bless you as you hear the broadcast. Heavenly Father, we draw aside into thy presence. We thank you for the opportunity to seek thee. We praise thee that we can approach the throne of grace. Lord, we come to thee this evening with the request of the disciples of old. Teach us to pray. We're conscious of our need, of our weakness, our feebleness, especially when we approach thee in the attitude of prayer. Our desire, Father, is that you'll lead us on in the Christian life, that you'll lead us on with thyself, lead us on in our prayer lives. We ask thee to strengthen our prayer lives, and we pray that in these days you'll strengthen the prayer life of the Church of Christ. We want to pray, Father, that you'll pour out the spirit of prayer mightily upon us. We ask that we'll see prayer answered in our day and in our generation. We pray that it will be evident to us that God is hearing and answering the prayers of his people. Thank you for the words of the hymn that we've sung together, the blessing that this hymn has been to us, not just this evening, but on many occasions in the past. And Lord, we're glad that we can acknowledge today your greatness, the greatness of your power, the greatness of your provision, and especially in the words of the hymn writer, the greatness of your faithfulness. We can say with your servant Jeremiah of old that your mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we have acknowledged that, and we have experienced it again today. We have known thee to bless us today. We've known thee, Father, to provide for us. Your goodness and mercy have followed us again this day of our lives. So we want, Father, to worship thee. We want to bow down before thee and give to thee alone the praise and the worship of our hearts. And our desire, Father, is that as you're faithful to us, help us in return to be faithful to thee. We think of the dark days in which we're found. Lord, keep us faithful to the blood and to the book. Keep us faithful in our walk with God. Pray that our lives will stand out for thee. We remember your servant Enoch and the wicked, ungodly days in which he lived, even as they're described in the little epistle of Jude. And Lord, we remember how the scriptures record that he walked with God. And Lord, help us to follow in the footsteps of your servant. Even in these wicked and dark days, this dark end time age in which we're found, we pray that you'll keep us faithful, draw us closer to thyself, give us a closer walk. And we pray, Father, that others will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Pray that our lives would stand out in the darkness, that you'll enable us to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and thereby glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank you for the witness of the sovereign grace Advent testimony. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us in the ministry now for over 100 years. Thank you for the provision that you've made. Thank you for your faithfulness even through these days of pandemic, the lockdown and the restrictions. We thank you, Father, for opening up a great door whereby the meetings can continue, and the word of God has been going forth, even to the blessing of many. We thank you for enabling us to reach and to bless more people with the messages. Month by month, we can see your goodness, your provision, your faithfulness in that, and we want to praise thee, Father, for it. Bless the testimony as a whole. Remember our secretary. Remember the members of committee, our trustees, in all the work and responsibilities that they have. We pray for wisdom. Pray for the blessing of God to be upon our labours. We pray that the work will progress. We want to pray, Father, that there will be a greater interest in the Word of God in these days. And especially we pray for a greater interest in the prophetic scriptures. We know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And our prayer, Father, would be, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to live in such a way that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. We remember your servant that will minister to us this evening. Bless our brother, Pastor Shaw. How we thank you for him. Thank you for his support of the witness over many years, his ministry at these meetings. We want to pray that he will know the enabling, the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost as he speaks to us tonight. We pray that you'll speak through him. We want to pray, Father, that he will come to us with a word from God, a word in season, even for this time. We thank you for prayer answered for his dear wife, for your good hand that has been upon her. Thank you, Father, for the recovery in her health. We thank you, Father, for your good hand that has rested upon her sister, and we want to pray that that will continue even in the days that lie ahead. We commend our brother and our sister just into your hands and pray that you'll continue to use them in thy service and give them much fruit for their labours. So we're just asking, Father, abide with us. We remember those that went to Emmaus, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We ask, Father, that that will take place this evening. All that are listening to this broadcast from various places, that they'll know the presence of the Saviour, that they'll know the Saviour himself drawing graciously and specially near. We pray that his presence will be a particular blessing this evening. Lord, what a mercy that would be, just to know your presence and to hear your voice. So we ask you just to hear and answer these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together in the Word of God. The scripture reading is found in the book of Habakkuk. We're reading in all three chapters of the book of Habakkuk. First of all, we're going to read the first four verses of the first chapter, and then it's the first three verses of the second chapter, and then we're going to read all of the third chapter. So reading, first of all, Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at the first verse, and let us hear the word of the Lord. We pray we'll know the Lord's help in the reading. We pray that the reading of God's word will be clear. We're praying that even as we read the word of God, the Lord will speak to us and teach us from the scriptures. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Then we're turning over to chapter 2, the first verse, just the first three verses of the second chapter. The prophet goes on to tell us here, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And then coming to the third chapter, the final chapter of the prophecy, beginning to read again at the first verse. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So closing our reading there, the end of chapter 3, at the close of the prophecy, and we pray that the Lord will be pleased to follow with his blessing this, the public reading of his word. We just at this stage of the meeting want to make the necessary announcements. We take the opportunity to thank you again sincerely for listening to the broadcast. We want you to know that we're very encouraged by that. We're very thankful for your support. We have received messages generally every month. We have been receiving messages about these broadcasts that have encouraged us. We've been encouraged that we've been able to reach more people, or that more people beyond the greater London area have been able to hear the services and hear the broadcasts, and especially hear the Word of God. It's been encouraging that quite a number of folk in other lands as well have been able to join these monthly meetings when previously that was not possible. So all of that has been a blessing and an encouragement to us. We thank you for those messages, those of you that have sent them in, and do feel free to keep in touch with us. The feedback is always very helpful to us. Just to make some publications known to you, we remind you again about our magazine, quarterly magazine, four times a year, Watching and Waiting, £5 per year. If you're not already on the mailing list, we'd encourage you to contact our secretary as soon as possible. You can order a quantity, a number of copies, if you'd like to give them out in your church or your fellowship as well, or distribute them to your friends. This is the July to September edition 2021. Just to highlight that there's an article in it by Pastor John Hunt Lynn. Pastor Lynn was the first chairman of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. He served in that capacity from 1918 until his homecoming in 1941. The article that has been published this month is an outline that he gave on the prophecy of Zephaniah. I would especially encourage you to read that, to study it before the autumn conference, as Zephaniah will be one of the subjects, the testimony of Zephaniah, one of the subjects at the autumn conference. There's also a full list of recent publications. The Lord has helped us over the last year and a half or so, even through the restrictions, to produce a number of very helpful publications. Remember that the latest edition of the bound volumes, this is volume 29 of the Watching and Waiting, priced £9. Remember there's a special offer on these, that you can have three of them for £20, or that special offer applies to some of the back issues. We have eight back issues or bound volumes in total, so you can have any three of them for £20, or if you'd like all eight of them, it will just cost you £50. So it is very profitable to have the back issues, to be able to look back over those magazines and the articles that have been previously published. And again, the benefit of studying those again. So we commend the bound volumes to you. In addition, keep in mind that we have been able to republish Miss Guy's booklet, Concordance, the Prophecy, and also the articles that we're in Watching and Waiting, Where is Europe Heading? Both of these booklets are £1.50 each. Well, there is a special offer for wider circulation. We want to encourage you to buy a quantity of them, even a small quantity of them, to distribute. So you can have five copies for £5, or you can have 20 copies for £20. So do get in touch, that's 20 copies for £15. Do get in touch with our secretary, and he will be very happy at the earliest opportunity to send those out to you. Just a little series that has been very helpful, both whenever these messages were delivered and the recordings went out, and also it has received a wider circulation since we've been able to put them into print. It is Bible Lands and Bible Light. This was the monthly series back in 2012. God's Purpose for Various Nations there in the Middle East, especially in the future, the part that they will play, or the place that they will have in the unfolding of the prophetic scriptures at the time of the end. So there's 12 of them in total: Syria, Iraq, Iran, the British Isles, Egypt, Lebanon, Gaza, Jordan, Greece, Libya, Israel future, and Israel past. So we commend those to you. They're just 40 pence each, or you can have the whole series posted out to you for £4. And they are very helpful. They're a very profitable study. We want to encourage you to have them. We'd like to encourage you to help us even in distributing them to others as well. So please remember all the publications. It is a major and an important part of our ministry. We want to help and support the Lord's people in their study of the Word of God, especially their study of the prophetic scriptures. That's the reason why we take the time, we go to the expense of publishing the literature. We're not in the business of wanting to make money. We just want to help the Lord's people in their understanding of the Scriptures. There's a full list of our publications on the website, www.sjat.org. So take the time to visit the website and to look over the full range of publications that we have available. Just for a few minutes, by way of Chairman's remarks, I want to highlight to you Dr. Adolf Saphir and his life and his ministry, and especially emphasize to you the latest book that we've been able to publish, which is his exposition of the book of Hebrews. Dr. Saphir came from a Jewish family. They lived in Budapest in Hungary, way back in the first half of the 19th century. They came to Christ, the family, the Saphir family, were converted from Judaism to Christ through the ministry of the Scottish Jewish Mission in Budapest. Dr. John Duncan, or Dr. Rabbi Duncan, as he was affectionately known, particularly when he was professor of Hebrew and Old Testament studies at the New College in Edinburgh. He had gone out as a missionary to the Jewish people in Budapest. Dr. Saphir's father, Israel Saphir, he had a desire to learn English. So he went along to the meetings of the Scottish Jewish Mission so that he could develop his ability and his understanding of the English language. And it was there that they heard the gospel of Christ. And young Adolf, in his 12th year, was the first member of the family to come to Jesus Christ as Savior, come into the light of the gospel. Whenever Dr. Duncan was going back to Scotland to take up his professorship in the New College, Dr. Adolf Saphir's father thought that young Adolf should go with Dr. Duncan. He wanted him to further his education, particularly to prepare him for the work of the ministry in later years. There is a picture, a colour picture, in the front of this book that we've been able to publish courtesy of the Free Church of Scotland. We want to thank them for that. We want to thank them for supplying the picture and their willingness for us to use it. It's a picture of the Great Disruption. If you look down at the front of that picture, you'll see a little lad, and it is understood that that lad was Dr. Saphir. He's near to Dr. Rabbi Duncan. It was not long after that he arrived in Scotland that picture was taken. So that's a special feature of this book. There is a short biography at the beginning of the book that tells in summary Dr. Saphir's life and gives you some indication of his ministry and the influence that he bore while he was here. Whenever he finished his theological education in 1854, he had a burden to work among the Jewish people as a missionary. He was strongly recommended to the Irish Presbyterian Church here in Northern Ireland as a missionary for the Jews. The great contender for the faith, Dr. Henry Cook, was the acting moderator of the presbytery in Belfast at that particular time. And he spoke very favourably of the young Adolf Saphir, and he was ordained. And I emphasise that there is the Northern Ireland connection here. Dr. Saphir was ordained to the work of the ministry by the Belfast Presbytery of the Irish Presbyterian Church. He ministered in four Presbyterian churches in England, and it was while he was at Notting Hill in London that he delivered the lectures that are contained within this book. They were delivered through two winters, 1873 to 74, and then 1874 to 1875. They were delivered on Thursday mornings to large and varied congregations, people from various denominations, even some people of note in London at that particular time came to hear those lectures, and they were a great blessing. They were very, very profitable. In all, Dr. Sapphire published 16 significant works during his life and ministry, but in addition to that, many other shorter articles and also tracts, particularly tracts in defense of the gospel, and tracts that were used in the evangelization of the Jewish people. Dr. Gavin Carlyle, who was the biographer of Dr. Sapphire, said of this volume that in these lectures he traced out with great power and often originality the close connection of the Old and the New Testament dispensations. So that's a very clear recommendation. So we want to commend this book to you. There's a lot of time and work that has gone into the republication of it. There's also a picture. It's on the back dust cover. It's included inside the book at the end of the biography as well. A picture of Dr. Sapphire. It's a picture that is printed with permission of the National Portrait Gallery in London. We do appreciate the help of the National Portrait Gallery, their willingness to supply us with a copy of that. We feel that it is enhanced and it is added to this book considerably. And the very fact that there is a portrait of Dr. Sapphire in the National Portrait Gallery shows the significance, the importance of his life and his ministry during the period of Victorian England. So we want to bring those things to your attention. They all add to the value, the importance of this volume. It's just priced £18. As I said earlier, we're not in the business of wanting to make money. We want to make it as widely available as possible. And there is a special offer for all ministers and theological students. So if you fall into that category and you would like a copy of the book, get in touch with us and we'll be able to make the details of that known to you. Contact our secretary, or if you live here in Northern Ireland, contact myself directly. I have a quantity of them here and would be happy to provide you with a copy or copies as is required. Just to mention, there's some other publications that we do stock by Dr. Sapphire that you may be interested in. That's Christ in Israel, and also his very able work on the divine unity of Scripture, and also what is implied in preaching Christ. So this is our latest publication. We felt it would be helpful just to give a little bit of the history, a little bit of the life, the biography of Dr. Sapphire, because he was a converted Jew. Because of that background and the insights that he was able to bring, his understanding of Jewish things, it really makes this volume very helpful, very enlightening, very valuable indeed. So we want, on behalf of our committee and our trustees, to commend this new volume to you. The speaker at our meeting this evening is Pastor Ian Shaw, from the Dundee area of Northern Scotland. Mr. Shaw, for quite a number of years, has been a trustee of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, and we appreciate his support and his labours taking on that responsibility. And he has also spoken very faithfully and ably at these meetings, these monthly meetings, for many years, and we're thankful for that and the help and the blessing that his ministry has been. We're also very glad to hear that Mrs. Shaw has recovered well, that she's doing much better as far as her health is concerned. We're encouraged by that, as we were singing earlier about the Lord's faithfulness, and we're glad that her sister has experienced that. So we want to encourage you to continue to pray for her sister, that she'll continue to know the Lord's good hand resting upon her. The subject this evening that Pastor Shaw will speak upon is the testimony of Habakkuk. But just before he brings that message to us, We're going to sing again. Lift your hearts to the Lord in praise. It's to Him, Lamb of God, thou now art seated high upon thy Father's throne. So let's sing these words together to the Lord's glory.
To thank Mr. McMillan and our chairman for the words of welcome, kind words of welcome, and also for reading the selected scriptures this afternoon. I would also like to thank the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony for extending to me another opportunity to bring our Lord's word at this at these evening meetings. Once again, I'm speaking to you remotely from the heart of Perthshire in Scotland, and we just are thankful that we have the means and people who have the technology to use this medium. Both I thank those at this end who have helped me in this recording, and those in Ulster who have all the technical know-how to make these messages and recordings possible. So thank you to all. I want to make a little introduction tonight. For the last 18 months, we have, as a SJT, been having meetings on the prophets of the end times. These have been richly blessed to myself. I have gone through them all and enjoyed them all. They have ministered to my soul and been a blessing to my heart. And I would encourage others, if you ever have the opportunity to use these, to redeem the time, take a couple of hours, take a recording, and go out and have a good walk and listen to these messages and have your soul blessed while you're walking. I've gone through in these past 18 months of the pandemic all of the messages on the SJT, all 212 of them, and I would encourage the SJT committee to put even more on so that we might have greater variety. My subject this evening is Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Now, I noticed that in the early years that I went down to SGAT, I spoke also on this prophet. It was in 1995, and the message was subsequently contained, along with the other messages, in a book published by the SGAT on Israel and the nations. And it was good for me again to read through that message and to be blessed with those things, a number of which I had forgotten. And it was good also to see that in the intervening time of 26 years, that my own maturity in understanding the simple, straightforward understanding of Scripture has deepened my convictions, uncertainties have vanished, and clarity has prevailed. And I can only thank my gracious Lord for his work of maturity in my Christian life. I would like us now to commit this meeting to our Lord's honour. Let us pray. Almighty God, our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that this evening Thou hast given to us the time and the opportunity, the desire to listen to Your Word. Oh Lord, we just pray that Thou would be glorified this night, that Thou might be lifted up, that Thou might be honoured, because Thou art the author of all these things. Thou art the one who has inspired Thy servant Habakkuk, and that Thou hast given to him the very message that Thou would have us to understand. Draw near to us now, Lord. Give Thy servant help, that this might be proclaimed, not in my own strength, but in dependence upon Thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, hear these things, I pray now, through our precious Saviour's name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to give us the direction in where we are going, so that you might have some idea of the passages that we're going to be traversing in the, and the subjects also in the prophecy of Habakkuk. I want to give you in this analysis here also a framework. When a house is being built and it does not have the cladding on the outside or the brickwork or the roof, the building has a framework. And someone passing will look at the building. They will not know what the finished article will look like, but they will know something of its shape and height and position from the framework. Or if you want to use another illustration, think of a body. Think of possibly the picture that is used in Ezekiel chapter 37. Think of a human body. I'm going to give you the framework now, and throughout the time that the Lord has given to us this evening, to put flesh on that, to put veins in that, to put organs in it, so that you might be built up and get an understanding of the whole book. I have 8 sections tonight. The first one is Habakkuk the man. Secondly, Habakkuk describes the time of the great tribulation. Thirdly, Habakkuk describes the moral character of Antichrist. Fourthly, Habakkuk describes the glorious millennium in a single verse on a glorious subject. Number 5, describes Habakkuk's events, the events of the second advent. Number 6, Habakkuk describes the second advent in more detail. 7, describes the restoration of Israel. And 8, describes wonderful, glorious aspects of the millennium. So firstly, tonight we're wanting to look at Habakkuk the man. I think it's important that we look at Habakkuk the man. The Lord uses human instruments, as we shall see tonight in other circumstances. And it's good to get something of the idea of the individual who is the mouthpiece and the writer. Habakkuk, his name means to clasp or to embrace. I think about that for a moment. It takes us back in an illustration to Genesis and to Jacob. And we remember that Jacob had an actual physical wrestling with the Lord. Habakkuk, his wrestling or his embracing of this truth is more spiritual. But the two men greatly used of the Lord. The day in which Habakkuk lived was in the ascendancy of Babylon, taking us to the time of the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, and the very first of these Gentile kingdoms, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 remind us that he was a prophet, both a foreteller and a foreteller of the truth. This is what he claimed to be himself. He was one who saw visions. And he was an educated man, so he also wrote down these visions also. According to verse 19, the very last verse of Habakkuk, possibly he was a Levite and had been trained in these things. He was also a composer of Psalms, chapter 3 and verse 3. And also he was a watchman, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, whether this was a literal watchman or just as a watchman who looks around, as we should do, to see the signs of the times, to see the character of the age of man and their turning away from the Lord to other things, turning away from the truth to error. So he was a watchman. He was also a man with a burden. And a burden, anyone who has a burden has a weight. A burden is a weight. Many of you know of Pilgrim's Progress and the burden that was on Christian's shoulder for many a time until he was relieved of that burden at the cross. Habakkuk was such a man. He had a burden because the things that he saw, the things that he observed, the things that he beheld, the morality, the nature of things, the wickedness, the lack of judgment, the carelessness of the times, and the lack of turning to the Lord, all these things grieved him to his heart. But he was a man, according to verse 2 of chapter 1, who was persistent in prayer. And he prayed fervently. He was a man that was concerned about a number of things. He was concerned about sin and wickedness and lawlessness, lack of justice. He was concerned about a lack of righteousness. And not only within the hearts of individuals, but within the heart of the nation itself. He was concerned that justice was perverted. So there was corruption in the nature of the life of the nation and those who made the decisions, those who were the religious leaders and the judicial leaders were not doing these things in accordance with the Word of God. Yet, he has a confidence in God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. So he has a confidence rooted in the Lord and especially in the Lord's word given to him. Right, we're still considering Habakkuk the man. He is one who willingly receives God's rebukes and reprovings. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. No one likes discipline, chastisement, and for the time that it is administered and received and experienced, it's not good. But if we are the Lord's, then we should cherish his chastisements. It is a wonderful token of our adoption into the family of faith. Habakkuk was such a man. It seems also from chapter 3 that he had a relationship with music and with musicians. He was an emotional man, a very emotional man. In fact, we find two extremes. In chapter 3 in verse 2, we find at one end he has experienced fear, and at the other end in verse 18 he is rejoicing. So he's a man with the whole range of emotions given to us in this illustration. There is also a wonderful autobiographical section in this passage. Only one verse, and turn with me to chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So the Lord there, and the Lord's word, gave to this man these experiences, these feelings, and he trusts in the Lord through these things. And of course, as you may well know, he is quoted in the New Testament. He is quoted by the writer to the Romans in chapter 1 in verse 7, quoted there. Also in the, from the author to Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. So, let us look now, next, at the message itself. That is the man, Habakkuk. Now here is Habakkuk, the message. He describes the time of the great tribulation. In chapter 1, in those 17 verses, this chapter speaks broadly and gives details of evils in the lives of God's people at the time when Habakkuk actually lived. But it's also a foreshadowing of the Christendom just prior to our Lord's second advent. Now we have evidence of both of these from the passage. It's a message for Habakkuk's own time. Well, we find that in chapter 1 and verse 6, where it tells us there, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the length and breadth of the land. But it's also a message for the end times. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision, now the whole book is the vision. For the vision is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So that prophecy here has a foreshadowing in Habakkuk's own day, but also a greater understanding of that which is yet to be at the end of this age. In verses 1 through 4, we have the first prayer of Habakkuk, which was the result of a vision and is full of questions. In verses 5 through 11, the answer from God to the prayer of Habakkuk, which God describes as God's means of chastisement and describes the inflictions that he is about to bring upon his people. However, he does this, and when the Lord's explanation here is more severe even than the things that Habakkuk had witnessed and experienced. In verses 12 through 17, we see the second prayer of Habakkuk, which is one of confidence, but bewilderment for him. Let us look at that first prayer of Habakkuk, which was possibly the result of a vision. And I believe it is a vision here. I'm inclined to believe that. It is not, if not, then he was a man who was an observer of the times by using his senses. Verse 1 and verse 3 tell us of the passage. He did see, and the Lord showed me. As we mentioned earlier, the things that he saw were a burden to him. He was extremely grieved. But it seems that he would persevere, as I mentioned earlier, in prayer. O Lord, how long shall I cry to you? He is persevering in prayer. The answer hasn't come immediately. He is persevering in it. The sin described and the evil perpetrated by the people of God is described in both particular terms and general terms. In particular terms, it tells us that amongst the everyday, ordinary living in that society, he was witnessing violence, the spoiling of goods, strife between neighbours, friends, colleagues. There were contentions, and the wicked were compassing the righteous. In general, he saw iniquity throughout. It seemed to prevail. Grievousness and wrong judgments. So he comes to the conclusion of all this in verse 4. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth never go forth. This is the age in which he is living in. But then the answer comes to Habakkuk. God reveals that he will bring a judgment upon the people. Notice in verses 5 and 6, there are those personal pronouns. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. What Habakkuk had witnessed was terrible. We're told that he grieved to his heart. But the answer that the Lord gives is even more grievous to Habakkuk. It seems that in Habakkuk's mind that God is going further than possibly he felt their sins deserved. However, when Habakkuk was observing the things all around them, he can only see the outward. The Lord sees the heart, because what proceeds from the heart are those evil things that are observed outwardly. The heart is most deceitful. And so the Lord's answer to the prayer of Habakkuk is not proportionate, because he is in mercy doing great things, which we shall see in just a moment. The Lord is going to raise up a Gentile nation. He's going to use this as his instrument, as he was using Habakkuk as an instrument to reveal God's truth. Now, he is using a human instrument, the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, this first Gentile nation, to come and to discipline his people. And they come, as the description gives us there, in verses 6 through 10. They come bitter. They come hasty. They are dreadful. They are terrible. They come with violence. They come scoffing the God of the Hebrew people. The scriptures there are very graphic also in this passage, because not as well as the characteristics of the people who are invading, it gives the nature of that invasion. It's going to be a marching. It's going to be a possession. It's going to be swift. It's going to be fierce. They're going to take. And it's comprehensive. Now we have here in this passage in chapter 1 a partial and contemporary foreshadowing in Israel. Because we have a contemporary nation mentioned in verse 6. We have conventional contemporary weapons mentioned in verses 6 and 7. We have the captivity which would eventually be the result of this, mentioned in verse 9. So all these things give us an impression of things that were prevailing at that time. But everything here must always be understood according to chapter 2 and verse 3, which tell us there the vision is for an appointed time, the time of the end. So the lesser is included in the greater here. And we must understand that. There will be a full and future fulfillment within Christendom. The words used by Habakkuk in verse 5, by way of God's judgment, are used by the Apostle Paul. But when Paul quotes them in the New Testament, he uses it and applies it by way of mercy and grace. Now, I want you to turn to two passages now. It's the only two passages that we will be turning to this evening. The first one is in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 41. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Here's Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So we see in that passage that Paul there is preaching, and he's preaching the message that the Lord's people have to preach in this age, the gospel, repentance, forgiveness, faith. And we are reminded that where Paul received this message from was from the prophets of the Old Testament. And we see there that Habakkuk, while using his message by way of denunciation, Paul is using it now in mercy. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, just a few passages before the one that we just read, to chapter 3. And let us read a few verses in a very similar circumstance, but by another preacher, Peter. In chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter begins there, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath before spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And of course, as you know, that has been the theme for last year and this year, taking the prophets. And we find from this passage of scripture that Peter tells us that the prophets in the Old Testament foretold our Lord's first coming and also his second coming, and of associated events with both. And we see here now in this passage that the prophets, all of the prophets, had this wonderful privilege of doing this. That's why we have been looking at this over the past 18 months and will continue to do for the rest of this year. Because all of the prophets speak of our Lord's first advent and his second advent. And that is something that we must keep uppermost when we are looking at the prophets. Yes, we accept the contemporary situation in which the prophecies were given. We see in these as messages, foreshadowings of that which is yet to come. They are the small that reveal that there will be a greater. They are the minor which reveal that there will be a major fulfillment of these things. All the prophets. And this has been a great blessing to us as we have looked over these things. How many blessings people miss out by going to the prophets. And I think of here preachers and teachers, Bible commentators, college professors, who have gone to the prophets with preconceived ideas. Preconceived ideas of principles of interpretation, of understandings which are acceptable and those which are unacceptable. When all that we are asked to do as the Lord's people is just receive the Word of God in all its fullness. Just receive it. Receive it and believe it. We looked at those few passages of Scripture to say this thing, that at this moment in time, our Lord is in heaven. Heaven received him until the restitution or the restoration of all things. That is an event yet to happen. But at the moment, our Lord is in the heavens. And I think if you are to look at our passage in Habakkuk, that would be equated with the first 4 and 5 verses of chapter 1. That is the age in which we are living in now. Heaven must receive until the times of refreshing from the Lord. And so, we find that the answer from God to the prayer of Habakkuk is answered in this wonderful way. So the time period covered now by verses 6 through 11 are the period at the end of this age. It is a description of the great tribulation, or in relation to Israel, Jacob's trouble. It is a description of Antichrist. And those things that we saw of the Chaldeans are equally true of Antichrist, but to a greater and more evil and more ambitious degree. Because although Nebuchadnezzar initially was a godless man, Antichrist will be one who will be energized by evil, satanic, spiritual powers of darkness. That will make him a terrible individual, inhuman, a man who is a man of violence and who will do anything and everything to get his own way. We've seen that with some dictators in the world, some politicians. But he will be even more, because he will have the wherewithal to bring these things to pass. Nothing will stop. Notice this vile person is mentioned in verse 11. In verses 6 through 10, you have the corporate used. But in Habakkuk, in verse 11, it comes to the singular now. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this to the power of his God. And we know who his God with a small g is. It is the prince of the power of darkness. It's a terrible picture there in those verses. But Habakkuk is able to put it into perspective. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He sees the necessity of chastisement, correction, but he sees that in judgment, as it always is with the Lord, in judgment there is mercy and great mercy. He takes great confidence in this. Habakkuk also gives a symbolic illustration of the Antichrist in verse 14. Maybe we could look at that verse. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. In some animal parts of the world, where there are tribes of, for example, let's say gorillas, there is a recognized leader. Even amongst elephants, there is a recognized leader of the group. With fish, you don't see this. They swim about in shoals. And we have here a picture of people at the end of the age, toing and froing, doing this and doing that, heedless of the world of God, heedless to the need of their own soul to be cared for. It's a terrible time, and that vacuum will be filled by this Antichrist, who will come and use his power and his authority to gather these people to himself. Look at the wonderful illustration that the Lord gives in his book of pictures. Verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. People who have no God, who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no convictions, will be easily led, easily swayed and persuaded to receive Antichrist as a marvelous, wonderful human being who will solve all of their problems. That brings us on to the character of this man now. Thirdly, we look at Habakkuk describing the moral character of the Antichrist. And you could look upon this as being the message of chapter 2. Look at the time reference once again. It has to be reminded that this is how we should look upon this book of Scripture. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So it is for the end time. And in the end time, it will make more sense, especially to those who are familiar with the prophecies of the Scriptures, because it's for the end time. It will be a long time in coming, we are told, and patience will be required, watching, waiting, looking at the signs of the times, comparing everything that we see in the light of Scripture. We will see it. And more as that day comes nearer. And then we're told that there is a divine certainty here. It will come. God gives the conclusion to this. He gives the certainty to it. Now let's look at the character of this vile person. We see it described in verses 5 through 20. In five different ways. In verses 5 through 8, we see that he has intemperate desires. He is a man that is motivated by pride, self-pride, confidence in himself, confidence in what he can do, confidence in what he can achieve. That will characterize him. Secondly, in verses 9 through 11, he has inordinate ambitions. He's covetous. Nothing is sufficient for him. He wants more and more and more. Thirdly, in verses 12 through 14, he inflicts inhuman oppression. Outwardly, he may seem to be the answer to the problems, whether they be religious, political, whatever they are. He is the man that can solve these things. But he will do this through inhuman means. He will bring a time of great tribulation. Notice the Lord didn't say in Matthew 24, a time of tribulation. It was a time of great tribulation. It was a time when evil will be totally unrestrained. Fourthly, he has inexcusable immorality. Just look at the end of maybe verse 17 to give us an idea of that. And for the violence of the land and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. We've been brief through these, but these will give you an idea of the evil nature of this individual. Of course, at the end, we find that, fifthly, in verses 18 through 19, he is an idolatrous worshipper, because he worships the God of men. He worships the God of wickedness. He worships his own father, the powers of darkness. And these will be totally unleashed at this time. I exhort you to look through those verses and to see the character and the nature of this individual, that he is totally unrestrained, and that these five sections in the second chapter give us a brief glimpse and add to the other passages in Scripture that speak of this individual, a careless one. But then we see God has judgments on these insatiable desires. In verses 6 through 8, pride will be rewarded with strife and contentions. We just have to look at the book of Daniel, chapter 11, to see that there will be strifes there during that time. Temporal, divine inflictions given by the Lord to thwart this individual. In verses 9 through 11, ambition will be rewarded ultimately by extinction, by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory and in majesty, taking vengeance upon his enemies. Thirdly, Antichrist will be totally unsatisfied. In verses 12 through 14, people indulge in inexcusable immorality, and you can see it defined in those verses 15 through 17, and still they're not happy. They want more and more, and we will see this at the end of the age. But then the Lord ultimately gives the dissatisfaction to them. And in verse 19, his idols will eventually fail him. But ultimately, at the end of this last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, in the last 3.5 weeks, the last 3.5 years, then we will see these evils in such an unbridled manner dealt with by the Lord. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. That's where our Lord is at the moment. That's the temple in heaven, I believe. But he will not remain there. He will remain there until the time of his second advent, till the time of restoration of all things, until the time when the earth will be changed. That brings us on to number 4. Habakkuk describes the glorious millennium, but in a single aspect. I thought I could not go without giving some consideration to verse 14. In the midst of all these evils that we see that will characterize the wicked one, the Lord gives us a wonderful ray of glorious hope. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Light in the midst of a dark place. This is the future promise of the time of the end. It is a promise given to us by the Lord himself. It is in the character of a glorious promise. Now, I want to do just a little comparison here, because there is another scripture that speaks about knowledge and at the end time. And that's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 14, where, and I quote, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. We really need to rightly divide the word of God and put these two seemingly similar scriptures into their correct context and era. The period that Daniel is speaking of is the age that we've just considered. The end of Daniel's last week, the last 3.5 years before our Lord returns to this earth. So we've seen it in connection with the Antichrist. Here it is in connection with the world at large. This period, however, of increased knowledge, increased wisdom, increased understanding, the accumulation of encyclopedic knowledge from the beginning of time unto that time is there. But that end, that age, ends in chaos, wars, delusions, deceptions, lies, the Ten Kingdom Confederacy, and the Antichrist. This is what knowledge, human knowledge, is leading us to. It's leading us to this terrible, godless time. It is at the end of the age of man's rule. People running about frantically, fearfully. It will be an age when Antichrist will do as he pleases according to his own understanding. But knowledge is going to be increased. However, it is not knowledge of God. In fact, it is knowledge away from God. This accumulated knowledge is away from God. When the Lord comes back, it's not going to be a converted earth. It is a world of darkness, apostasy, compromise, federations of evil. The knowledge which is increased is of anything and anything except of the knowledge of God. Just think of it for a moment. That gadget that you have in your pocket at this moment in time, or sitting in front of you, or near to your hand, you can look up through that mobile phone on the most obscure subjects and locations in the world, and you will be given details, and sometimes endless details, that you sometimes do not want to even pursue that far. Knowledge is increased. But this knowledge which is increased is away from God. This knowledge that is coming is going to call truth error, going to call right wrong, going to call light darkness, going to call night morning, and vice versa. But look at the marked contrast. Let us read again, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is after man's day. This is after the second advent. This is a time of millennial glories, where we shall see the beginnings of this, the knowledge that covers the earth. It is promised for the whole earth, not just for a part of it. Otherwise, the illustration of the waters covering the sea, covering the earth, would be meaningless. It is for the whole earth. It will be a filling by God through his servants, converted Israel, who bring the glad tidings from Jerusalem, from Israel, into all the parts of the world. Satan will be bound, and the gospel will go forth, and the glad tidings unto the furthest reaches of the earth. Greater evangelism, greater missionary work, revivals, awakenings, better than any that have ever been before. We do not despise those that have gone before. We praise the Lord for them. But they are meager in comparison to that age in which the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. It will be a filling that will begin after the night of darkness and go into the morning. It will be a progressive knowledge. Israel first will experience that when it tells us that the deliverer will come out of Zion, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and a nation, the remnant of that nation that is left, will be converted. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn and they will believe their Messiah has come. They who are the first recipients will go out and be the missionaries that others will receive also, unto the furthest reaches of the earth. What a day. What a time that will be. It will begin gradually, and it will spread. And it will spread extensively. It will extend to earth's remotest end. It will be knowledge of the glory of the Lord, not of that other one that we described a few moments ago. It will be knowledge of the Lord. It will be knowledge of the glory of the Lord. People will know His nature, His work, His Son, His Spirit, His truth, His salvation, His purposes, His will, His love, His mercy, God's ways. These will go out and unhindered. And it will not just be a blessing to individuals. It will be a blessing not just to families, not just to communities, but it will be nationally. The word of the Lord will go to nations, and nations, many of which will receive the glorious truth of the word of God. Even those who only receive it faintedly will nonetheless know of the knowledge of the Lord. They will know of His glorious attributes, His wonderful works, and His glorious ways. They will be in no doubt, so that all the world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It will be a changed world in which God's righteous Redeemer, Christ Jesus our Lord, rules and reigns in righteousness. And it will be extended in length and breadth, in depth of understanding. There will not be the shallowness that there is now. There will be depth of belief, depths of understanding. People will plummet the glories of mercy and grace of God in a way never experienced before. But we must move on. Section 5, Habakkuk describes the events of the second advent. And now we're turning to chapter 3 now. This passage directs our minds chiefly to the effects of the manifestation of the glory of God upon the nations of the earth in general. I would remind you once again that chapter 3 must be understood in the light of chapter 2 and verse 3, that this vision is for the appointed time. And we're now thinking of our Lord's second advent. It is a time when the Lord will drive asunder the nations. Let me just choose out a verse here. There's four verses we could choose. Let's look at verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. It is a time of tectonic activity. In verse 6, he stood and measured the earth, beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills all bowed. It will be a time also when there will be great astral activity. Look at verse 11. Reminds us then again of chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 29 and following. The sun and moon shall stood still in their habitation at the light of thine arrows, and went, and the shining of the glittering spear. Very symbolic in parts, very literal in other parts. And we see here the wonderful fulfillment of our Lord's second advent. He was in the heavens. The heavens must receive him. He was at the right hand. He will come back in glory. and do these things. It is a time when the Lord rides upon his chariots of salvation. Look at verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thy anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? And thou didst ride upon thine horses and the chariots? Look at the language. It's descriptive of our Lord's second advent. More descriptive, more picturesque than that which we find in the New Testament. But nonetheless, the same advent is described in this language. It is called the day of trouble in verse 16. Well, it will be for those who are the unbelieving and to the enemies of our Lord and of his anointed. It is clearly the day of Messiah. Look at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed, with thine anointed, with Christ. So we see here these wonderful passages revealing to us the glorious second advent of our Lord. We know that this will be in the future. We know that Habakkuk did experience this in his own contemporary setting with Nebuchadnezzar. We know that he experienced the time when the Chaldeans came in and there was the chastisement. But he did not experience the glories that he describes in chapter 3, because that is yet future. That is yet what he looked forward to. He may not quite have understood it, but he believed it. The after effects of this is tremendous. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That was what Habakkuk experienced in his time. But when the Lord comes back, there will be the restoration, the change in the creation of the earth. And all those things that Habakkuk experienced in his contemporary setting, what the Lord's people will experience in the future will be the restoration of all these things. A time of joy, time of peace, time of fruitfulness. A time when the labour will be easier than it is at present. Sixthly, Habakkuk describes the second advent more fully. It is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3, at the beginning of the verse. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Glorious, wonderful, picturesque description of the second advent. The Holy One will come. His glory will be in the heavens, and his brightness will lighten the earth. Horns coming out of his hands. There was the hiding of his power. There will be the astral signs that we saw in verse 11. Before him will be the pestilence. After him, coals of fire. He will measure the earth, and he has found it wanting. It is the coming of Messiah that we find, and the final overthrow of his enemies. Look at verse 13 of the passage. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, that we've read, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the fountain unto the neck. He will discover the house of the wicked one, and he will be destroyed by the Lord's appearing and his glory. Verse 6, he will drive the nations asunder. He will break the tents of affliction. He will deal with his enemies and deal with all the enemies of his people. According to the oaths of the tribes, he will do this. Oh, we see here a wonderful and glorious time when the Lord will strike through and do marvellous things at his second advent. Our seventh aspect is Habakkuk describes the restoration of Israel. And we'll just look at this briefly here. He came to deliver them from their enemies. Verse 15 and verse 19. He came, as we have read a number of times there, in verse 13 of chapter 3. He came for the salvation of his people. And as we know from the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, he will come and it will be a national salvation. And it will be a salvation produced by the Lord himself, according to verse 17. Number 8, Habakkuk describes the millennium. Now we've seen one aspect of it already, concerning the knowledge of the Lord covering the whole earth. But then we shall see a time of national rejoicing. Verse 14. Look at that verse there. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. There will be rejoicing. Rejoicing that the Lord deals with their enemies and with his enemies. There will be a time of judicial judgment dealt with in verse 15. The Lord himself will be Messiah and King in that day. Thou didst walk through the sea and with thine horses through the heap of great waters. The Lord will literally be in the midst of the nation. He will be in the midst of his people, redeemed after their time of mourning and drawn to him. Verse 16 says, no more fear. God will look towards his people in that glorious way that we expect. In verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. We see the feelings of the Lord towards his people, the feelings of the people towards their God. Now, we have traversed this passage here in Habakkuk, the three chapters. We have given some details of things that will yet come to pass, things that we should be warned of, things that we should expect, things that we should look for. We see the seeds of these things now, especially in the wickedness that is being spread throughout the world. The compromises in the church. The church has given up her wonderful and glorious liberty that she had to be now in bondage to error and unbelief. We've seen also that what characterizes the end of this age and how we must be clearly separate from these things. We've been warned here by Habakkuk this evening. We have been guided and directed by the Lord through his servant tenderly to know these things and to believe these things. We've seen the character of the wicked one, which we see in a small way in people in this world today who have turned their backs upon God, who have turned the truth about God and the morality that the Lord has given to us, and we see it now flaunted in this world. We see the nature of this age in which it brings together all things. Things that are religious, things that are political, things that are social, things that are national, things which are international, and they mix and mingle these things together and very cleverly leave God out of the situation. There's no room for God in this. We are to be people of convictions. We are to be people who know the Lord and love the Lord. We are to be people who are to be aware that these things are coming to pass. We are to watch and wait. Well, we've seen a lot tonight. We've covered a lot, some in detail, some in less detail. And we have seen that those things must surely come to pass. Let us just close with that verse 3 in our ears of chapter 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Thank the Lord for that. At the end it will speak. And not lie, because God is not the author of lies. Though it tarry, wait for it. Be patient, because it will surely come, because the Lord has given to us this promise. Let us bow in prayer. Almighty Lord, we thank you this evening that you have given to us all these great and wonderful truths from the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to relay these to others through the weakness of the teacher, and that these suggestions, these thoughts, might be pursued more and more by the people of God, so that we might indeed seek to fulfill that passage of Scripture which we've just read, that they might speak to us at the end. Oh Lord, help us to be more clear in our thinking. Help us, Lord, that thou might be blessed in our lives, that thou might be blessed in the things that we say, that thou might be uplifted, that thou might be honoured, that thou might be magnified. Lord, bless these things this evening, we pray. Amen.
We want to thank the Lord's servant sincerely. We thank him on behalf of our committee for undertaking the engagement tonight. We thank him for preparing the video. We're conscious of all the time and challenges that are involved in that. We appreciate all the study that has gone into the preparation of the message, the time and the labours. And we want to thank him for the word that he has brought, how he has set before us the life and ministry of the Lord's servant, how he's opened up this portion to us. We can say that we've known the Lord's help and blessing upon the study of the Lord's word tonight. The closing hymn for our service is On the Happy Golden Shore, Where the Faithful Part No More, When the Storms of Life Are O'er, Meet Me There. I want to emphasize that if there's any without Christ listening to this broadcast, we'd like you to meet us in heaven, in the land that is fairer than day. Remember, you can only do that if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've turned from your sins and put your trust in him. So we want to challenge you with that vital matter. Remember, there's nothing more important in this world than be able to testify that you're saved by the grace of God. So the closing hymn then, On the Happy Golden Shore.
Thank you.
just going to take a moment or two to lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer as we close the gathering and we commit all that has taken place into the Lord's hands. We know that we need His blessing. We need the Lord to prosper all that has taken place. Let's just lift our hearts to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we seek Thee at the close of our service. We do thank You that You have been with us. We can say we've known Your presence. We've experienced Your help. We praise Thee again for Your faithfulness right throughout this meeting, throughout this broadcast. We pray, Father, that You'll be pleased to put Your hand upon it as it goes forth. And we pray that all that hear this broadcast, both on this evening as it goes out and as others will listen to it in the future, we pray it will be a help and a profit to them. Lord, we want to pray that You'll use these broadcasts mightily and widely. Our desire, Father, is in these days that You'll turn the people of God again to Thyself. We want to pray, Father, that You'll bring Your people back to the Bible, back to the reading and the study of Your Word. And Lord, we want to pray that You'll bring even our land back again, the keeping of Thy law. We remember that that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we ask Thee, Lord, to hear our cries, and we just simply pray that You'll bless very clearly, prosper very definitely, all that has taken place tonight. We ask Thee, Father, to remember all that have heard this broadcast, every home and family, the varying needs, the varying circumstances. Draw near to each one. We pray that You'll meet the need of Your people. We pray that You'll encourage Your people, strengthen their hands in these days, and use them even to the furtherance of Your kingdom. So answer these our prayers. And now we ask that You'll part us in Thy fear and with Thy favour. And may the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion, we ask, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.